Book of Colossians this morning, so if you want to turn to Colossians. Also, junior high schoolers are going to be going up with Pastor Jose this morning. They're already heading out, and so he's going to be teaching. Pastor Andrew's out of town. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and one of the ushers will bring you one. I'd love to have you follow along with us in God's Word this morning. It's so important. You know, sometimes you sit and you read through the Word of God and you think, well, nothing's changing, nothing's happening. But when we go through the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, it is entering into your heart and it is changing you. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, even going into the deepest parts of who we are, and is a discerner of the hearts of men, Hebrews tells us. So the Word of God, as we're reading it, the Word of God is reading us. And we're seeing our reflection in the Word of God and seeing the things we need to change, seeing the things that we're doing right. And so it's so important that you follow along with us this morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you have your way in us this morning, Lord. We are so dependent upon you. We are dependent upon you, Lord. And we come hungry sitting at your feet this morning. Hungry for righteousness, Lord. Thirsty for righteousness. And so, Lord, would you please minister to our hearts this morning that your Spirit may have freedom in this place to minister to us, challenge us, strengthen us in our faith this morning. And so, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Colossians, the church in Colossae, it's interesting. You know, the church in Colossae is about 100 miles, give or take a few miles, from the church in Ephesus. And Colossians and Ephesians were written at the same time. And just a little side note, when you're reading the book of Colossians, I encourage you to read Ephesians along with it because the themes are very similar. You see, Paul wanted the church to be reminded of who they were in Christ, but more importantly, who Christ is and who Jesus is. And so he wanted to encourage the church. In the church in Colossae, they were doing a lot of things right, we're going to see here in a moment. There were a lot of good things they were doing, but there was also the danger of coming to the place of, I got it. I'm good. I go to church Sunday and Wednesday, I'm good. There's always a danger of that coming to that place where we become lethargic or lazy in our faith. When things are going good, there's always a danger of being moved or shifted from our faith. And we're going to see that here in a moment. So let's look at the Word of God this morning. The first three verses, 9 through 12. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. For this reason, well, when you see those words, you got to understand what happened before this. And verses 3 through 8, is where you will learn that the church was commended for having great faith in Christ. It had great love for all the saints. Love was evident there. They received the truth of the gospel and they were bearing much fruit. They were dependent upon the grace of God. And also, they were a spirit-filled and spirit-led church. You're thinking, man, that's awesome. They were doing a lot of things right. They were worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And the church was doing a lot of things right. But Paul says, for this reason, And he goes on to give thanks for the church here. But it's interesting that Paul is very much aware of what the church is doing the good things that it's doing. And I just want to encourage you this morning before we continue that when you're walking in a manner that's worthy of your calling and you're walking with the Lord and you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing, God sees that. He takes note of those things. Nothing is missed by the Lord. And so maybe you're here this morning or you're watching this morning and you've been seeking God. You've been laying aside sin in your life that used to tangle you up. You're being obedient to his word. Listen, God sees that. He sees that and he's blessed by that. Nothing goes unnoticed with the Lord. And I love how Paul starts this letter with just an admonishment to the church for the good that they're doing, for the good things that they're doing. And I know that in this fellowship in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, the same could be said of us. There is love here. The love of Christ is evident. The Spirit of God has freedom here. It's evident. We receive the truth of God's word. We teach God's word here. There is fruit bearing here. We're Spirit-filled and the Spirit-led church. But all those good things said, there's also a danger, as I mentioned earlier, of coming to a place where we start to get a little licentious or we get a little bit lazy and we start to drift a little. And that was Paul's concern for the church in Colossae. It was also his concern for the church in Ephesus because of all the paganism that was surrounding both places. In that area of Asia Minor under the Roman authority, there was a lot of twisted false worship. There were a lot of things that were coming against the Christian faith. And so he wants the church to be strong in Christ. But what a beautiful prayer Paul gives in verse 9 through 12, as we just read. He prays and he gives thanks to God, and his prayer is that the church would continue to have knowledge and understanding of his will, that they would walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, that they would continue to be fruitful in every good work, that they would increase in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened in their faith, and that they would have joy in the midst of those times of being patient and long-suffering. And let me just share this. This is a prayer for every parent, grandparent. This is what we need to pray over our children. This is what we need to pray over the next generation coming up, that they would have knowledge and understanding of the will of God, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord's calling, that they would be fruitful in every good work that the Lord lays before them, that they would increase in the knowledge of who God is, that they would be strengthened in their faith, and that they would learn to receive the joy of the Lord even in the midst of being patient and even at times long-suffering. This should be the prayer of every parent and grandparent for your children and for your grandchildren. And so Paul gives this beautiful prayer. And as he asks the Lord for these things in verses 9 through 12, just a beautiful prayer for the church in Colossae. I didn't want to skip these verses because as we get into what is called the preeminence of Christ, which means he is before all things, I thought it was important just to lay a little groundwork here that this is a church that was doing things right according to God's word. They were doing good things. And I think some of us, sometimes we as believers, you know, we struggle in our faith, we struggle with our obedience, but when we're doing things right, we need to be encouraged that we're doing things right. And so oftentimes in the pulpit, you'll hear what not to do, because a lot of the instruction from God is to, you know, stay away from this, stay away from that. But we also need to be encouraged when we're doing what's right. And so Paul is encouraging the church here And I didn't want to leave these verses out because I thought it was so important that we hear this morning. And maybe you just need to be reminded of that this morning, that God sees every good work in your life. He sees your struggle. He sees the single mom who's struggling to get her children to church, to get her children to school, to seek after God. He sees the broken parents that are struggling, getting by financially, but depending upon the Lord and still giving to the Lord. He sees all those things. And nothing comes unnoticed with the Lord. And so just a little word of encouragement this morning. Maybe someone here needs to hear that. It's not unseen by the Lord. In verses 13, he says, he has delivered, speaking of Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, excuse me, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So now the topic changes a little bit. He has delivered us. He has rescued us from the power of darkness. The first thing to acknowledge with Jesus is he has delivered us. Oftentimes when I find myself struggling in my walk, I go back to the cross. If I don't understand what's happening, or I'm confused at the time, I don't know what God's doing at the moment, I'll just go back to the cross where he paid a price for me that I could never pay. And he redeemed us. He delivered us. And this is what conversion is all about, being pulled out of darkness and into the light of Christ. We were once walking in darkness, and God said, no more for you. You're in the light now. You're in Christ. Stay out of the darkness. And we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Paid in full. He paid the ransom. Through his precious blood. He's reminding the church here, we have been redeemed. We have been delivered through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has paid a price that we could never pay, for a debt that we owed. We owed the debt. It was like having a debt you could just never pay, no matter what. It's like all of a sudden somebody tells you, you owe somebody $100 million. For most of us in this room, we'd be like, yeah, you're not getting that. It's like getting a debt put on you that you could never pay. And then Jesus, he comes in as our substitute, takes our place, takes on our debt, our sin debt. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. He's reminding the church here, he took that debt upon himself. He placed the sin of mankind upon himself, and he willingly and lovingly went to the cross and paid the price that we could never pay. In verse 15, we get into the attribute of Christ and who he is here. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. That word there, image, in Greek is ikon. And it means to be a reflection in a mirror or a stamped coin. You know, our coins have the stamp of various presidents. Well, the image of the invisible God is to be a reflection of the invisible God. And it's no wonder, because in John chapter 14, verse 18, or verse 8 and 9, it was Philip that asked of Jesus. He said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus replied, that he who has seen me has seen the Father. For the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And so what he's saying here is that in Christ Jesus, all of who God is has been fully revealed. No more secrets. No more wondering. God has been fully revealed in his Son, Jesus. The mystery has been revealed. We have seen God in Jesus Christ. For he and the Father are one, we're told. And so he then reminds the church here that God and the invisible God has been fully revealed in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, it says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones of, or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus." All things created by him, both in heaven, both on earth, both visible and both invisible or unseen. All created by him. All created by him, through him, and for him. The purpose of all creation, church, the purpose of all creation to testify of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you this morning that you as believers, you bear the name of Jesus Christ. You have been spotted with the blueprint of God upon your life through the precious blood of Jesus. You have been marked, sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You are his. You belong to him. All creation is to testify of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he was there at the beginning of creation. Excuse me. He was there at the beginning of creation. In Genesis 1:1, which Pastor Joe has been in Genesis, it's important, even in the first verse, you see the triune God. You see the plurality of God. In the beginning, God, Elohim. God in the singular is El. And then the dual tense for God is Eloh. And then the plural is Elohim. So you go above two, you're at three. You see the triune God right there. And he was in the beginning with God in all creation. Even the things that are invisible. In verse 17 it says, "And he is before all these things, and in him all things consist." You know, it's important to know this. When we look at the vast universe that's mostly unexplored, we see God's creation. We see his handiwork. We see the planets. We see the sun in its perfect place to give us light and not cook us like crispy critters. He places the moon in such a place that it reflects just right so that we get the moonlight. God placed all these things into exactly where he wanted them. But going deeper inside of our own bodies, you guys know, you got your own little universe inside your body. It says here that all things created, even invisible. Okay? We all have this thing that makes us who we are. It's called our DNA. Right? I can't just show you my DNA on my hand. You wouldn't be able to see it. It's invisible. But if we were to take our strands of DNA, which there are many, and we tied them all together, our DNA strand, your DNA strand, the thing that makes you who you are, that all those characteristics you have, if your DNA strand was stretched out, it would be 67 billion miles long. To put that into a little bit of perspective, it's 150,000 round trips to the moon inside your body right now. It's all in there, all created by God. Created all things visible and invisible or unseen. It goes deeper than that. Our human brain, which is very complex. We have these little things in our brains called neurons. Okay? And these neurons have a specific job. When I say many, approximately 86 billion neurons in our brain. 86 billion, not million. 86 billion neurons firing off in our brain. And you think, well, that's just a small, tiny little neuron. What's it do? I'm glad you asked. Neurons do three things, three jobs. To receive signals or information, to integrate the incoming signals or information and determine whether or not that information received is valid and if it should be passed along to the rest of the body. And if so, it communicates and signals to target cells, other neurons, and muscles or glands. In other words, if I stub my toe, I've got a neuron firing off, it's receiving, ouch. It's going to, in a split 1/1 billionth of a second, it's going to know he stubbed his toe, this is real. And it's going to send the signal out to the rest of the body, and I'm going to go, ow! Our neurons are always working. So you got 86 billion little emails going on in your body right now. Continually. And you wonder why you're exhausted at the end of the day. There's a lot going on in our bodies that Christ created. It's no wonder that David came to that conclusion in Psalm 139, verse 14. And David said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, you are. God put every amount of care into making you exactly who you are. Every bit of care went into it. Fearfully, reverently, he made you. Wonderfully, he made you. When God says wonderfully, it's reminiscent to when he created man. You know, in the 6 days of creation, everything he was creating day by day was good. But when he created man, the Lord said, this is really good. This isn't just good. This is really good. And that's how the Lord feels about you. When he created you, when he knit you together in your mother's womb, he put all those details in there. That 67 billion mile long DNA strand that he put in there to make you who you are. And listen, God does not make garbage. You need to know this morning. The church needed to be reminded that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by Christ. In Jesus, all things consist in verse 17. And he's holding it all together. Consistent. To have substance and hold it together. You know, you look in our body, I'm just touching the surface on our bodies, but study the human body and you're going to see Jesus all over the place. The laminin cells, little crosses in our bloodstream. We have all kinds of amazing things going on in our body that testify to who God is. His handiwork. In verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things he may have the preeminence, that he may be before all things. And it's a reminder for us, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. This church is his. He is the head of this church. Not Pastor Ryan, not Pastor Joe. No teachers or evangelists. We are not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of this church. We are a part of his body, the body of Christ. And he is to have preeminence, and he is to be above and before and over all those things. Everything made by him, through him, for him. One last thing before we move on to verse 19. You know, in light of all that's going on in our bodies, it also shows the importance that we surrender to him, that we surrender lordship to him daily. With all those things going on in our body, we need him. Excuse me. We need him to hold us together desperately. Because all those neurons that are going off, all those things that are happening, if they're not going through the filter of Christ, we're going to be deceived. I'm talking about temptation when it comes our way, when sin is crouching at the door. Those neurons they're pinging off, I guarantee you. You start to think, oh, maybe I should do this. It needs to go through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have to surrender all those things to him. You surrender your mind to him. We're going to have the mind of Christ. And so it's important to know that we need to surrender all lordship to Jesus. Now we get into what is the ministry of reconciliation. And check this out. Verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We were all alienated at one time from God. We were actually at enmity with him. We were an enemy of God. You know what? Let's go to your left. Let's turn to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 8. Just a few books to the left there. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 9. Romans 8, 6 through 9. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so, in verse 21, where it says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, brought us back. It's a reminder for us to know where we've come from and what God's delivered us from, to bring us back to God. But it goes deeper than the reconciliation that Christ brought to bring us back to him. We've actually been imparted and charged with this ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're welcome to turn there if you want, or I'll read it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, says that now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and it has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, all of us as believers, to speak to others, to allow the Lord to plead through us for the lost to come back to Christ, to come to God. It's mind-boggling, really, when you think about it, how God uses such imperfect people as all of us to fulfill his perfect plan. But we have this ministry of reconciliation. God is pleading through you and I for the lost to come to him. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he had the ministry of reconciliation too. And guess what? If you even lead one person to Jesus Christ, your average is higher than Jeremiah, because he had not one convert. The weeping prophet called to lament and cry over the people on the behalf of God to return, to come back to God, and nobody did. But we, having the Holy Spirit on this side of the cross, have been given every tool needed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others and to share the love of Christ with others so that a lost and dying world may come to know him. God is pleading through you and I. And he's reminding the church that God is pleading through you guys. He's pleading for the sinners to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, so that others can be pulled out of darkness. He uses us for that. And it's mind-boggling that he uses such imperfection for his perfect plan. But it also demonstrates his great love for us. That when he created us for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has this divine plan laid out before you, but you have to choose. You have to choose, like Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. You have to choose to follow Jesus. You have to choose to make him Lord over all. You choose to give over lordship to him. It's a choice. God will never force his way into our lives and force us into ministry. God only goes where he's invited. You want him to be Lord over your whole life? That means you let him be Lord over your whole life. That means he's Lord over my marriage. He's Lord over my friendships. He's Lord over my finances. He's Lord over everything in my life. Because anything I try to do in my own strength, I will make a mess of it. And so this guy recognizes his desperate need for Jesus every day. And that's how we should all apply our love for the Lord, that we have a desperate need for him every day to lead us, to guide us. So, verse 22, end of verse 21. So he has reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow. To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You know, folks, it doesn't matter how we appear in others' sight. What matters is what God sees in our life. He's the judge. And if we're walking in obedience, he desires to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. When we stand before God one day, it's not going to be in anything righteous we've done. We're only going to be able to stand in the righteousness of Christ. And God's not going to see our sin. He's not going to see all of our shortcomings. He's going to see the blood of Jesus upon us. And it's sufficient to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. If, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he wants to present us holy and blameless and above reproach, but we need to continue in our faith. We need to continue steadfast in the faith, grounded in our foundation. And there's a warning here. He says, do not be moved from the hope in the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, there are so many things in this world that are desiring to move us from our faith. There is so much sin to indulge in this world, it's crazy. You don't need to go to Vegas. You got it all here. Where's that stupid phone? On those things. There's all kinds of sin you could indulge in. All kinds of things that could steer you and move you from your faith and your hope in Christ. In Acts chapter 20, it was Paul who said in Acts chapter 20, he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to go in chains. He knew that he was getting ready to go through it. He knew he was going to get arrested, beaten, go through trials. But Paul said in Acts chapter 20, excuse me, he said, in all these things, I shall not be moved. In all these things, what things? Well, being arrested, being beaten, eventually being killed. But he says, in all these things, he says, I am not moved. For I have not shunned to teach and preach the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I will not be moved. Even facing arrest. He said, I did not cease to shun the whole gospel to you. We need to have that attitude in our walk with the Lord, folks. Not a prideful, I got this. But we need to come with an attitude of, I will not be moved. I will not be moved from my hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to come with that attitude. We need to come with that boldness. Because God has given us the assurance. And he's given us the promises. He's paid the price. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So we can come boldly into our workplace and represent Jesus Christ well. So that we can come boldly into our living rooms at night and pray with our kids. So that we can come boldly. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and love and a sound mind. We need to be bold in our walk not prideful, but we need to have the mindset of, I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. My hope is in Jesus Christ. The hope in my family is Jesus Christ. The hope in my marriage is Jesus Christ. The hope in my workplace, it's not for the raise. It's not for the employer. My hope is Jesus Christ. And we need to have that mindset. One of the things that I see with the next generation coming up is a misunderstanding of what heaven will be like. What I mean is, we as the church, we're continually preparing for the rapture of the church, amen? But many of the youth have this deception that it's almost like the rapture is a punishment. Yeah, talk to the youth about heaven and the rapture. And you know what a lot of them will say? Well, what about my hopes and dreams here? Yeah, I know, you come to church and hear, get ready, Jesus is coming, but I want to get married, I want to start a business, I want to do things in life. I'm not going to be able to do those. See, they have that mindset. It's almost like heaven's a punishment. And the truth is, in heaven, every dream will be fulfilled. You know, when it comes to marriage, we're gonna be married to Christ. That's going to be our marriage when we're at the wedding supper of the Lamb. All these things we desire on this earth, and it's good to have dreams, and it's good to seek these things. Just make sure that Jesus is at the front. Make sure that the preeminence of Jesus Christ is before those hopes and dreams. And if it's marriage, make sure that Jesus is at the front of that marriage. For the single men looking for their future wife, guys, God's not going to give you a godly wife unless you're seeking Him yourself. And the same goes for the women. You want a godly marriage, you find a man or a woman that loves Jesus more than you. Serve God. He'll bring the right one. God will not bring you anyone that would steer you away from Him. Same goes true with businesses. You have hopes and desires and dreams to start your own businesses. Are they going to honor God? Will He be a part of that business? If the answer is no, probably not, well, you're going to be miserable. Because He has preeminence over everything. And going back to the talking about heaven, just real briefly, we have this hope that we are waiting, we are longing for, because we're not home here. We're all sojourners here. We are aliens here on this planet, literally. This is just passing through here. Our home is in heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Well, in Luke 23, verse 43, when Jesus was on the cross, and there were the thieves on each side of Him, right? And the one thief who chose to believe, what did Jesus say to him? He said, today you will be with me in paradise, right? The Hebrew word for paradise is an Eden. An Eden. Well, what's an Eden? Well, the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, the name Eden, it literally means delightful pleasure. Delightful pleasure. So listen, if Jesus is saying, you're going to be in paradise with me, again, we think of paradise and we think, you know, like the Hawaiian tropics or the islands or something like that. But when Jesus says paradise, we need to listen. This is God's equation. Heaven's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be fulfilled perfectly. Every dream and hope you have now is going to be beyond fulfilled in heaven. It will be perfect. And the Lord himself says paradise. Knowing that we're not home yet. John chapter 14, also Jesus, he told the disciples, he said, look, guys, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, he said. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So God is preparing a place for us right now, a forever home, a place where we will never be moved from. God created all the universe we see. He created this beautiful planet we live on. In the 6 days of creation, look what he did. And God's been preparing a place for you for almost 2,000 years. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place. Can you imagine if God did all this in 6 days? What's he done in over 2,000 years? What is that going to be like? And somehow in our youth's mind, they think it's not going to be better than this. We need to be excited about heaven. The scripture points to heaven as absolutely perfect and flawless. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more sickness, no more illness, no more self-image, no more worried if you're enough anymore, no more worried about what you look like. None of that stuff's going to exist anymore. We will be in the presence of the Lord. And trust me when I say this, you think we're going to just get to heaven and it's just going to be, yes, we're going to worship the Lord, but we're going to do things, okay? Look what the Lord had Adam doing in the garden, and it's going to be just as it was before the fall. We're going to do some awesome things. I don't know what they all are, but they're going to be awesome. I know that we're going to see the rivers flowing from the throne of God. We're going to partake of these fruit trees that have like multiple fruits on them. We're going to be seeing all kinds of awesome things. Yeah, we'll see cherubim and seraphim, but we're going to do things in heaven. We're not just going to sit there and float on a cloud. We're going to worship God, yes. We're going to praise the Lamb of God. But we're going to live a life like we've never lived. We're going to live a perfect and sinless life together. We're going to see all our loved ones who went before us. We're going to have a family reunion that nobody's ever seen. All the ones who went before us. And we're going to reunite with them. And we're going to know them. We're going to know them. That's awesome, man. And he's preparing a place for us. Our hope is given to us to keep us focused on Jesus. And Paul is reminding the church in Colossae that, look, guys, you guys are doing a lot of awesome, wonderful things right now. But hold the line. Continue to hold the line. Continue to be steadfast in your faith, being grounded in that faith. Continue on, guys. And I would say to the church this morning, you know, God sees all those wonderful things that you are doing in your life. Hold the ground. Stay steadfast in your faith. Don't let anything move you from your hope in Jesus. And if something has taken his place or taken the place of the hope that he has given you, you need to ask the Lord to remove that thing, whatever it is. There are many dangers in this world that seek to move you and I from our hope, that seek to steal our joy, even after God has paid everything. He is above all, for all things are created by him, through him, and most importantly, for him. And so as we close this morning, maybe you're in that place in your life. Maybe there's some things that have been holding you back. Maybe some things have crept in and they're trying to move you from your hope. Maybe steering you astray a little bit. I don't know where you're at, but the Lord sure does. He sees everything. He's not unaware of anything. And so I'm going to close this morning in a simple prayer, asking the Lord to remove any barriers, any hindrances, to cleanse and forgive any sin, anything that's hindered you. And I don't need to know who you are, but if you would like to, as I pray, I would encourage you this morning with a sincere heart that you would make this your prayer to Holy God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the precious blood that was shed for us. And Lord, there's been some things in our lives lately that have steered us away from you. Some roadblocks have come up, Lord, that are getting me off track. And Lord, please remove those things in my life. Lord, stand me up, raise me up, and put me on the narrow path, Lord, to follow you, Jesus. And maybe there's been sin that's crept in. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse our hearts through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Cleanse us, wash us, and make us clean this morning. Lord, we also ask that you make us vessels for honor. Fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning, Lord, that we would leave this place and we would present to others the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as we hold on to that hope that we have in you. So have your way in our lives, Lord. We thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.